Today, as we celebrate our Savior's resurrection from the dead, we will find, I trust, that 1 Corinthians 15 is most helpful, not only in terms of establishing the fact of the resurrection, but also in terms of encouraging us Christians who reap so many fruits from our Lord's resurrection. The title of the sermon today, words taken from our passage, "In fact, Christ has been raised." Let's read now the holy and living word of God, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Thanks be to God for his word this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it's a major problem for us Christians. We can believe all the right things about our God and Savior, yet we will not apply what we believe to ourselves personally. We'll confess the gospel is true. That somehow it means we Christians have salvation, some future life in God's faraway kingdom. But then we will not work out the implications of the gospel for ourselves, personally, in the here and now. And then you know what happens as a result. We live in a way that actually makes a lie of the gospel, even while we go on confessing it's true. For example, a Christian might believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, yet fail to realize his resurrection actually guarantees our physical resurrection from the dead. And then as a result, the Christian might just imagine that the body does not really matter. This human body, this stuff that's decaying, it's going to die, it's going to turn back into dust, really doesn't matter. And what you do in the body, whatever wickedness you might do in the body, well, just doesn't matter. Doesn't connect to the human soul or spirit. You know, friends, that's precisely the position that was held by a number of the Corinthians. Notice in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead," that was the gospel, you heard it, you received it, you believed the gospel of Christ, the risen Savior, "how then can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, the Corinthians, at least some of them, believed the gospel that Paul had preached, believed that Jesus is the Christ of God, he's the Savior, he was crucified for our sins, raised from the dead on the third day. But you see, some of those Corinthians said that there is not going to be a physical resurrection of Christians. And therefore, it's something that Paul addresses earlier in the letter, particularly in chapter 6. Some of those Corinthian believers went on living in sexual immorality. Now, I guess that this problem in ancient Corinth is not your problem. Most of you believe that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you also one day will experience physical resurrection. You confess these truths just about every single Lord's Day when we recite together the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. We believe in a risen Lord Jesus. We also believe in the resurrection of the body. But this is still a problem for us Christians. We fail to realize the implications of our Lord's resurrection for the here and now. Our theme today, friends, the resurrection of Jesus is a fact from which flows all the fruit of our salvation, both future, yes, that physical resurrection when we enter into the fullness of glorious kingdom life, but not only future, okay, also the fruit of salvation in the present. It all flows from our risen Savior. Again, our theme, the resurrection of Jesus is a fact from which flows all the fruit of our salvation, both future and present. Believers understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus as this historical fact. This is why there's a Christian church. Those first disciples 2,000 years ago would have never dedicated their lives to preaching the so-called good news about a guy who claimed to be the Messiah and yet died an utter failure on the cross and was rotting away in the grave. You see, that would have never happened. The church is a reality because they saw the risen Lord Jesus. We I think most of us appreciate the historicity, the historical factualness of the resurrection of Christ. And believers understand the importance of our Lord's resurrection for the future. As I've already said, yes, he was raised. We also will be bodily raised from the dead on the last day when Christ returns to this world. It's the day of judgment and resurrection. It's the end, as Paul even says in this passage, the end of this present evil age. With glorious bodies, we will enjoy everlasting life with God in his kingdom. But do we appreciate the importance of the resurrection of Christ for our present lives? Do you, my friend, appreciate what it means for Christ to live, to reign over all, to live in you and reign over you personally? I'm arguing today that while we get things correct in terms of ancient history on the one hand and in terms of our glorious future on the other, we miss out on so much good fruit in between ancient history and that glorious future. There is much fruit to enjoy in the present, beloved, in our here and now, each day of our Christian lives. I want to preach the resurrection today in such a manner that you would know its power for you personally in the present of every single day of your lives. In our passage, Paul first reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he had preached to them, the good news about Jesus, this righteous man, this God's Son in our own flesh. He dies for our sins, was raised on the third day from the dead. But then Paul, after reminding them of the gospel and even the resurrection appearances, Paul gets to that problem at Corinth. Verse 12 again, notice. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then, to argue backwards, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Well, friends, our first point this morning, a rather simple one, really. Since Christ has been raised, the gospel is true, and it is the power of God for salvation. Again, since Christ has been raised, the gospel is true, and it is the power of God for salvation. You might wonder why some of those Corinthians were denying bodily resurrection. They believe Christ was raised, yet they deny the general resurrection of believers. Why? Well, it's most likely the case that they held on to that old pagan dualism. Stark divide between spirit and matter. We usually associate that with Plato, right? But really, this is an idea that was rampant throughout the Greco-Roman world for hundreds of years. Pagan, you might call it Platonic dualism. The spirit of the human being, that's the good, valuable thing. The physical body, however, that's the bad part of a human being. It grows old, it dies, it goes into the grave and turns back into dirt. You want to be done with that body and all the messy physical stuff. At death, the soul is freed from the body. Never to have to deal with all that physical mess again. Many variations of it, but that in a nutshell is the old Greco-Roman pagan and yes, Platonic dualism. Sad to say, many Christians still have this idea today. It's utterly false. The Corinthians did not realize what a giant contradiction it was against the gospel that they had believed. The good news that, yes, Jesus was crucified, but then raised, physically raised from the dead on the third day. Paul says that if it were really the case that dead bodies are not raised, then Jesus was not raised from the dead either. But see, if he is not raised, what do we find here? If Jesus is not raised, his body's still rotting away in some grave, that would mean the gospel is a lie. And those who preach it are lying about God. And those who believe the gospel are believing nothing but a lie. So the Christian faith, Paul says, in that case, the Christian faith would be futile. It would be empty. It would be false. Now, don't worry. The Corinthians were wrong. Human bodies can and will be raised from the dead. And listen, brothers and sisters, we know it is true because, notice verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a fact not merely because Paul said so, but because he and so many others actually saw the risen Lord Jesus with their own eyes. Listen, if those apostles, again, I said it before, let me say it once more. If those apostles did not see the risen Lord, not just an empty tomb, okay, but yes, empty tomb, and then that same first day of the week, the risen Lord himself even eats fish in their presence. If the apostles had not met the risen Lord, seen him with their own eyes, there is no way they would have dedicated their lives to preaching about some dead guy named Jesus of Nazareth. And absolutely no way they would have been willing to die, which a good number of them did, right? Die for a man who is not Lord, but a liar, rotting away in the grave. Paul rehearses the gospel in the first part of chapter 15, Christ crucified, buried, raised from the dead. But he then lists all those appearances of the resurrected Christ, which he made to different groups, individuals, and then other groups, and then large groups, 500 at one time. Paul says, many of them still alive. You can go check, go get more of the story from them. You can meet the eyewitnesses. Yes, some had died. They had fallen asleep, he says. A euphemism for, you know, physical death. Some of those eyewitnesses are no more. They're gone, passed on. But there are many. They're still around. You can corroborate all this eyewitness testimony. That's the point. The fact is, friends, there would be no Christian church apart from the historical fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is true. It is not a good story. It is the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the only Savior. And this good news has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Because as Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is, many of you know it, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God uses gospel proclamation to bring people to faith in Christ. Romans 10, another passage in Romans, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, yes, it's a word about Christ Jesus, right? The gospel is about him and what he's done for sinners. But it's his word. And it is the risen Savior Jesus himself who comes to sinners through gospel proclamation and changes dead hearts to be alive by the power of his Spirit. So that sinners will trust in that risen Savior, call on him in faith, receive him for their salvation. Two implications I want to bring to you very briefly here, friends. Two implications for us Christians today in the present. That's really my focus today. First, when the gospel is preached to you, believers, you understand the risen Lord still comes to you, still feeds you with himself, so that you who have been saved, listen, will continue to be saved. Don't take my word for it. Beginning of our passage, Paul says, I'll remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Notice verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Beloved, hold fast the word of Christ, which I preached to you today. It is the risen Jesus who powerfully comes to you in the gospel with his saving and sanctifying grace. You have been saved. He's given it to you by the life-giving power of the Spirit, but he's continuing to save, to rescue us out of our sin, out of all of the darkness of this world, out of temptation, out of the brokenness of this veil of tears. The other implication, very briefly, is that our gospel proclamation as witnesses for Christ, that gospel proclamation of the church is guaranteed success. Remember the Great Commission, the risen Lord sends his disciples, go make other disciples, end of Matthew's gospel, right? But there he promised, the very last line of Matthew 28, he promised that he would remain with us to the end of the age. In all gospel ministry, listen, in all your gospel witnessing, trust that the Lord Jesus will powerfully work to change hearts and minds. Doing what we could never do, right? Not by all the powers of eloquent persuasion and human wisdom and scare tactics. No, we can't change hearts, but the risen Lord Jesus, he works through gospel proclamation. He changes hearts and minds and applies his salvation to all of those whom he has ransomed with his blood. Well, that brings me finally to our second point. Just one other point this morning here, friends. My second point, since Christ has been raised, we who believe in him already have victory over sin and death. I really want us to focus on this in conclusion. Since Christ has been raised, we who believe in him already have victory over sin and death. Would you notice verse 16? For if the dead are not raised, Paul says it again, kind of arguing backwards. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, those Christians who have already died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished, lost forever. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's really a fairly simple argument. Paul says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, again, then not even Jesus is risen. And if it is the case that his body remains in the grave under the power of death, that would mean Jesus is no Savior at all. It would mean that he's really a sinner, just like the rest of us. Death is not the natural end of human life. That's what the world is always telling us. It's a lie. Death is actually the wages of sin. Romans 6. So it's the wages that we earn for all of our wickedness. This is how God pays us back for our wicked works. Death is the reward, as we read in Genesis 2. The day you eat of that tree of knowledge, he says to Adam, you will surely die. Death, the punishment that God justly brings against sinners. So you understand, if Jesus remains dead, he's a sinner. And that would mean that we all do not have salvation in him. Instead, we are still in our sins. Paul says it explicitly, verse 17. And that means we are in the guilt of our sin. We're under the power of sin. We're under the power of death. If Jesus is a dead sinner, we sinners have no hope to enjoy life with God. Not today, not after we die. Now, you understand, beloved, there are those people who say that it's really best to believe in Jesus. Follow him, even if he is dead. Follow his teaching. Even if the gospel is not true, act as if it were. Act as if the gospel were true, and even if it's false, you're still going to live the best human life possible. It's going to end, it's a temporary thing, but it's going to be the best human life possible if you live as if the gospel were true. Do you believe that? Paul didn't. In fact, he says exactly the opposite. Notice verse 19 in our passage. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without a risen Savior, there is no salvation. It can be something promised. It can be something for which you hope, wishful thinking. But a reality? No. No reality of salvation if Jesus is dead. We remain under the power of sin and death, and we would be the most pitiful fools in the world for following a dead man, another sinner. Well, thanks be to God. The gospel is true. Christ has been raised from the dead, as Paul says there in verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised. The resurrection of Christ, listen, beloved, it means that he was no liar, but the Lord God in our flesh, just as he claimed. His resurrection means that everything Jesus taught was absolutely true. His resurrection means that he did not die as a sinner, but actually sacrificed himself as our righteous substitute to pay the spiritual debt of our sins. His resurrection means that he was rewarded with life because of his perfect obedience unto death. Christians sometimes will say that Jesus defeated the power of sin and death by rising from the dead, as if he raised himself. Well, that's not the typical language in the New Testament. Definitely not the case. What we find all over the New Testament is that God the Father raised this dead man. Now, Jesus, eternal Son of God, indeed, but he dies as man, and that dead man needs to be delivered out of the grave, which is what God the Father did by the power of his Spirit. The Father raised this dead man, Jesus, out of the grave because, listen, Jesus actually conquered the power of sin and death, conquered the power of Satan by means of his obedient life and sacrifice on the cross as our true and righteous human substitute. And he was raised so that he could himself apply to us the salvation he won for us by his obedience unto death. He doesn't just accomplish our salvation by his whole life and then his sacrifice, but then he's raised to give us what he obtained for us with his precious blood. The risen Jesus in this way gives us believers victory over the power of sin and death. And friends, that is clearly what we find in our catechism. You heard it earlier from Heidelberg Catechism question answer 45. How does the resurrection of Christ benefit us? Listen again. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. He gives us that righteousness. He lived true human life, fulfills the law. He gives us his righteousness, our risen Savior. That's justification. By grace alone, through faith alone. All because of Christ alone. Second, by his power. Here's another benefit of the resurrection. By his power, we too are already raised to new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge, a guarantee to us of our blessed resurrection. Now, you read the word power there in answer 45 of the catechism. It naturally leads you to think of our Lord's divine power. He's God, the eternal Son of the Father, right? But we really find here, yes, even in the catechism, we find a focus on our Savior's humanity. And friends, it's the same focus we find in our passage today. 1 Corinthians 15. He was obedient unto death as a true and righteous man to obtain righteousness for us, his people. He was raised to give us that righteousness. And his resurrection, a pledge or a guarantee, he's going to bring resurrection life to all of us, his people. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 how Paul really does focus on our Lord's humanity. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. The human race is under the power of sin and death because of the rebellion of the first man, Adam, who acted in the Garden of Eden as our representative. Yes, Adam's one sin there in the garden plunged all of us into sin and death. Paul more fully teaches on this in Romans 5, of course. There was only one way for God to reverse things. Another man. This is Paul's point. Another man would have to come, satisfy God's perfect justice by living an obedient life in our place and by sacrificing himself for our sins. Listen, friends, God the Son became that second Adam. And by his work as our righteous man, Jesus has accomplished our full salvation. Listen, he was raised to give that salvation to us. The risen Savior himself gives us his victory over sin and death. Well, that's future, right? It is indeed future, the fullness of it. But it's already a reality for you believers. It's a reality today. Jesus comes to us in the gospel. He works faith in our hearts by the resurrecting power of his Spirit, who takes us out of spiritual death, makes us alive in Christ. See, that's spiritual resurrection. At that very moment, our hearts changed, alive for life with God forever. And at that very moment, we're justified, not just forgiven our sins, but the Lord Jesus grants us his perfect righteousness. Apart from any works that we do, all because of his work, we are counted righteous, justified. Now, that's deliverance from the guilt of sin, right? But what about deliverance from its power? We remain sinners. Well, believers are no longer enslaved. Yes, we're sinners, but no longer enslaved to the power of sin, because the risen Lord powerfully raises us already to new life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit sets us free from the bondage of sin. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, very same Spirit who works resurrection life in us already. You had to notice that word in the middle of answer 45. Resurrection life for our bodies is still future, yes, but already we enjoy it in Christ in a spiritual way because he unites us to himself, fills us with his Spirit. That Spirit is always renewing us believers. Day by day, the Spirit conforming us, transforming us into the likeness of our risen and righteous Lord Jesus. Are you looking to your risen Savior? I don't ask you today, do you simply believe he was raised? Do you look to that resurrected Savior Jesus for life each and every day of your life? Because he grants his Spirit to his people. It's the number one thing he tells us to pray that God would give us, right? Luke 11, pray like this, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then how does he conclude that teaching? If your children will ask you for bread, and you fathers, though you're wicked, you'll give them, readily give your children food, right? How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? He's not just talking about receiving the Spirit one time. He says, we're always to be looking for him. Our risen Lord, give us more life in him through the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's the daily reality of Christ's resurrection life for you and me. Paul teaches here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And he's thinking about, okay, Jesus was raised, harvest language, first fruits. Farmer gets the first fruits of the whole crop. He knows the rest of the harvest is coming. It's a guarantee of what's to come. Christ is the first fruits. At the end of the age, he's going to return. And what's guaranteed is the whole harvest of resurrected people of God. Because our representative man, you see, has already been raised. Our covenant head, Jesus, already raised to new life. He has conquered the power of death by his own death. By his death and resurrection, he has conquered death. Jesus still has to deliver his redeemed people from physical death. That's coming. Only then at the end of the age will his victory over all of his enemies be complete, right? When death, the last enemy, is eradicated from his people. This is the glorious future fullness of the kingdom. But dear saints, do not miss the benefits of our Savior's resurrection in the here and now. In conclusion, just a few verses here from our passage. Verse 24, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Listen, beloved, we are no longer under the power of sin and death because Jesus, who accomplished our salvation on the cross, was raised so that he could rule us by the power of his Spirit. Yes, as Paul says here, King Jesus must reign until all his enemies are under his feet, but he reigns. Resurrection is victory in accomplishing salvation. It is equally his reign, his dominion today and forever over absolutely everything. It's all in subjection to him. Risen, glorious King Jesus. Our Savior King raised to receive all authority in heaven and on earth, as he says in Matthew 28. Therefore, you who trust in that risen Lord already begin today to enjoy his victory over sin and death, over the devil and over all the powers of darkness. Beloved, let's embrace the gospel, God's guarantee today, that a glorious kingdom inheritance will one day be granted us for the sake of our crucified and risen Lord. Until then, let's commit ourselves to the spread of the gospel, fearing nothing, because Jesus reigns. Fearing nothing in this world, not all the hatred of unbelievers. Fearing not even the powers of hell itself. Let's look to spread that gospel of our crucified and risen Savior. For Christ is risen. He is victorious. He will not only keep us under his gracious dominion, he will also advance his kingdom through us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.